You know, just to kind of refresh your memory, because it has been about a month since we've been in the series, but the last thing we looked at is we learned that there's nothing magical or mystical about becoming a leader for God. It's not something that is some type of a spooky thing. You know, it's just a sincere, heartfelt desire spiritually, okay? And in fact, verse 1, look at it with me. You hear people talk about, well, God called me into the ministry. And, you know, and I told you that I pastor. You know, why do you pastor, Pastor Dan? Why do you choose to spend your life doing that? Pastor Rich, why do you choose to work on a church staff as a pastor? And you, Pastor Shannon, and why does Pastor Rob be a youth pastor? And there wasn't a lightning bolt. There wasn't a yellow balloon that floated down from heaven and it said, be a pastor. You know, it was a desire. In verse 1, look at it. It says, this is a true saying. If a man, and what's the next word? Desire. Desire. If a man desire the office of a bishop, pastor, elder, whatever you want to call it, a spiritual leader, if you will, he desireth a good work. Here's what happens. As we desire God's word, as we begin to desire this book, and as we grow in Christ, we naturally want to share what we learn with other people. And many times out of that growth comes a desire to want to spend our life serving God. I know that's what happened with Pastor Rich, is you were just a member of our church. And man, you got involved serving here and serving there, and you and Kathy were so involved. And then after a while, Pastor Rich, who already had another career, and was successful in another career, he's like, you know what? I love doing this, and I have a desire to want to do this with my life, you know, every day of my life. And from that desire, he ended up now, of course, he's Pastor Rich, amen? And that's the way that it works, see? And I could go across the board. That's the way it happened with Pastor Shannon. That's the way it happened with Pastor Rob. As we grow in Christ, We just enjoy so much serving the Lord. Timothy was one. Now, this book is 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy. Timothy was one of Paul's co-workers. He was a troubleshooter, if you will, for the Apostle Paul. And Paul had stationed Timothy at Ephesus. And he said, I want you to be there, and I want you to assist there in the local church. I want you to help them out. I want you to give instruction. I want you to give them guidance. And so he writes the book of 1 Timothy to kind of give Timothy a handbook, if you will, on church leadership. One of the primary things that every local church must have is godly leadership. But what does a godly leader look like? Well, that's what this chapter is about. If you look at verse 2, for example, he goes on to say, a bishop, that is a spiritual leader, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and then he says, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, money, but patient, not a brawler, and not covetous. And he goes on, we won't read all of it right now, we will cover this in the weeks to come, but one of the things I want to emphasize here is that these attributes here in 1 Timothy 3 have nothing to do with popularity or personality. They deal with a man's character. They deal with who he is. These are not rules. These are not a checklist. These aren't something that you go through, oh, got that, check that, oop, yep, got that, check that off. No, this is simply describing what a godly, spiritually mature believer looks like. You know, you want people in leadership who are spiritually mature. How many of y'all would agree with me it's not a really good idea to have the kids run the house? Do y'all agree with that? Now, does it happen? Yeah, it happens. That little three-year-old kind of rules the roost, you know. But it's not a good idea to have the kids run the house. That's why God gave kids parents, right? And parents, you want parents in charge because they're what? They're mature. They're older. Well, in the same way, you don't want kids running the house, so to speak, at church. You don't want spiritually immature. That's why Paul mentions that a pastor can't be a novice. In other words, he can't be like a kid in the faith. He's got to have some maturity about him. You want people that are, like I said, running the house, so to speak, that are spiritually mature, that have some maturity. Now, when we talk about the thing of leadership in the spiritual realm, what is leadership spiritually? Now, you'll hear a lot of different definitions, and I've got one that I want to give you that I like, that I, this is mine, okay, my definition of what I think leadership is biblically. And I think when you see the verse I'm going to show you, it will definitely back that up. And here it is. It's in your handout. It's a key statement. We will reiterate this over the next couple weeks, I can guarantee you. But here it is. Leadership is spiritual maturity that others can examine, they see it, and follow. Okay? Other people can examine it, they see it, and they can follow. They follow your example. That's why, you know, Paul told Timothy, didn't he, Shannon? Be an example of the believers, right? In faith and charity and this and this and this. Be an example, right? Spiritual leadership is spiritual maturity that others can examine and then follow. Look in your handout at Hebrews 13:7. Here he says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So we're talking about leaders. And they're giving you the Bible, they're teaching you the Bible. But then look at the next statement. It says, whose faith, what? There it is. Whose faith, follow, considering the end of their conversation, their life. In other words, look at the end of the road that they're on. You're looking at their life, you're looking at the road they're on, you're considering the end of that, and you're following that faith that they're teaching you about. So leadership is spiritual maturity. Talk to me now. Spiritual maturity that others can examine and what? Follow. Exactly. Now, when Paul talks about bishops, elders, pastors, he's not talking about slick CEO type of guys, you know, that goes around giving everybody orders and helps market the church, and they're big marketers. That's not what he's talking about. When Paul talks about this, he's talking about normal, hardworking believers that had grown spiritually to a place where they were ready to lead others and probably were already leading others. Now, do you know where spiritual maturity first shows up? If leadership is spiritual maturity that others can examine and follow, where does spiritual maturity first get demonstrated? Who are the first ones to notice spiritual growth in a person's life? The people who live with you. The people who are with you day in and day out are the first ones to notice that you are growing and maturing in your faith. The people who know you the best are the people who live with you. You know what? You can fake it for an hour at church. Amen? Right? Put on our outfit, put on our clothes, clean up, you know, maybe get a Bible, put it under your arm, smile, grin, how you doing? Fine. Doing great, brother. And you can fake it for an hour at church. You can fake it for maybe 2 hours at church. But you know what? It's hard to fake it day in and day out in the privacy of your home. Spiritual maturity is always first evidenced in the home. A man's spiritual maturity, a man's spirit-filled life, as he lets Christ live through him, it will first be noticed by his family. By the way, in the same way with teenagers, they go to camp. Teenagers go to camp, right? Youth camp. Pastor Rob takes 100 teenagers to camp, does a great job giving them the word, teaching them the word. And Pastor Rob brings them home, and they say, oh, Christ changed my life, and I'm on fire, and all this, and I'm growing. You know who the first ones that are going to notice the change? Their parents. Well, God, yes, that's true. God's the first. But then their parents are going to be the first human beings that are going to notice that, see? And it's going to show up in the home. By the way, do you guys know where hypocrisy is first noticed? Who are the first ones to notice if you're living a life that's inconsistent with how you present yourself publicly? Who are the first ones to notice that? Your family. Your family, your kids, your wife, they're the first ones to pick up on that. You see, the true test of spiritual maturity is not in the searchlight of public scrutiny. The true test of spiritual maturity The true test of spiritual growth is not in the big, big searchlight of public scrutiny, but it's in the firelight flicker of our homes. That is where it's evidenced. The family. Paul says, Timothy? Timmy? Think he called him Timmy? Timmy? I don't know why I say this stuff, but anyway. When you're looking for church leaders, he says, you know, the first place to look is look at the home. When he says in verse 5, look at that. That's pretty insightful. Look at verse 5. He says, for if a man know not how to rule his own what? House. How shall he take care of the church of God? And he's not talking about that physical dwelling place he lives in, you know. He's talking about his family, right? Look at his house. Look at his family. Now, we're going to do that. We're going to look at what Paul taught. There are three characteristics of a spiritual leader in regards to their home. How do you know if you're getting ready to be a leader for God? How do you know if you've got that spiritual maturity that others can examine and follow? Well, it starts in the home. And it's evidenced in three ways, right here in the text. Number one, you ready? Number one, here it is. Number one, a spiritual leader is committed to one woman in marriage. All right? Now, let's go back to our Bible and let's look at verse 2. Verse number 2. A bishop then must be blameless. And then it says, the husband of what? One wife. Now, that carries the idea of a man who presents himself as a one-woman man. He demonstrates himself to be faithful in a monogamous marriage. And in your handout it says, Paul is dealing with the issue right off the bat here. He's dealing with the issue of moral fidelity to one woman. Blameless carries that same idea. So he's carrying that thought through. Blameless. Then he's going to take that thought and he's going to apply that to the marriage relationship. And he says that he has moral fidelity to one woman. Now, I want you to understand, this is a broad statement. When he says husband of one wife, it is a very broad statement. He's a one-woman man. This is not a simplistic thing where he's talking about some specific event in a man's past. It's not this narrow little thing where he could just, you know, poof, got that off my checklist. Yep, got that off my checklist. Yep, okay, got that. Yep, husband of one wife. Choop, check that off my checklist, you know. And that's unfortunately the way many people look at that. Is it's a this very narrow idea of, and many people will say, you know, oh, husband of one wife, he's never been divorced, you know. Well, there were Greek words for divorce. If that was the idea that the man must never be divorced, he could have just said it that way. But he said husband of one wife, a one-woman man. So that would automatically exclude a man who's a polygamist. That was very common among the aristocrats in Paul's day, as well as in Judea. And by the way, don't kid yourself, polygamy is still prevalent in many parts of the world today. Why any guy would want more than one wife, I don't know. All right? Can you imagine? I mean, if you had five, you'd never get in the shower, would you, Brother Shannon? You'd never get a bath or a shower. But I mean, you know, good night. But a man who is a polygamist? No. Why? He doesn't present himself as a one-woman man. A man who's immoral. By the way, can a man be married to the same lady all of his life and still be immoral? Absolutely. Well, that ain't going to work. He can't just check that off the checklist. Oh, yep, I've never been divorced. I'm married to the same woman my whole life. No. If he's immoral, no. He's not. He does not present. If he's got a testimony and a track record of immorality, he certainly does not present himself as a one-woman man. A man who's known to be a ladies' man. You know, he likes to play the field. He's got an eye for the ladies. He likes to flirt with the women. Well, that definitely, he's not going to meet that either. See, that's not the kind of guy that Timothy needs to be looking for to be a spiritual leader. No, a spiritual leader is committed to one woman in marriage. Here's the issue. Does the man present himself to be a man that's wholly dedicated and committed to one woman? If there's reason to doubt that, then he certainly is not ready for leadership in the local church. Now, keep in mind the context. I don't know if a lot of you understand the backdrop in which Paul wrote this. That was not at all common in that society. This would have gone against the grain of culture in that day. Because in that day, like I said, polygamy, and not only that, it was a sex-crazed culture in which immorality and sexual sin was part of their pagan worship. It was actually part of their worship, part of their idolatrous system. And in your handout, it says that Paul is emphasizing here that a spiritual leader is faithful and true to one woman, his wife. He's dealing with the present spiritual character of the man. Now get that statement I just said. It's not in your handout, but it's a good statement. Paul here is dealing with the present spiritual character of the man, not his deep, dark past. Notice the verb in verse 2. Look at it. That's how you know. A bishop then must, what's the next word? Be. That is present tense verb. This is the way he demonstrates himself to be right now. For example, when I say it doesn't deal with his deep, dark past, look down at verse number 3. The first thing there in verse 3 is not given to wine, right? So does that mean if a guy ever had a drinking problem in his life that he can never be a spiritual leader? Is that what that means? Of course not. If a man had a drinking problem in his past, he's not forever disqualified from ever being a bishop, from ever, you know, being a leader in the local church. These qualifications are not retroactive for the man's entire life. He's dealing with how a man presently exhibits faithfulness in marriage. He's dealing with what Christ is doing in the guy's life right now. How has Christ changed him now? Because many of the people that got saved, remember, turned from idols to serve the living and true God that Paul led to Christ. Buddy, there was a past there, Shannon. And I'm sure much of it was very, well, I know it was ugly, because remember in Corinthians when he wrote them, some of you were, and he talks about, you were fornicators, you were, you know, abusers of yourselves with mankind, you were drunkards, you were revilers, you were extortioners. Yeah, these people are coming from rough background. He's not dealing with everything they've ever done in their past. He's saying, how do you present yourself right now? See, Paul, and Paul is emphasizing marriage fidelity. The man's marriage is exemplary. He's married, he's faithful, he's true to one woman, his wife. And he demonstrates that through sexual purity, obviously, but more than that. How does a man show he's a one-woman man? Well, obviously through sexual purity, but then he shows respect to his wife in front of other people. And by the way, when we talk about showing respect to your wife in front of others, the first place that ought to happen is in front of your kids. A man ought to always respect his wife in front of his children. And by the way, he should never allow his kids to disrespect his wife. Never. My dad, man, I tell you what, he was one of the most patient, kind men I've ever known. I mean that. My dad had a fuse a mile long. I mean, he'd put up with a lot of foolishness and silliness and you know, mistakes. And I mean, he had a long fuse. But I tell you, one way you could rile my dad, who was, like I said, one of the most patient men I've ever known, you could rile him like that if you show disrespect for mom. Buddy, I mean, if one of us kids disrespected mom, he came out of the easy chair. And you know what? Best advice for you then is run. Amen? Run. But you should you show respect to your wife. You bring your wife along with you on the path of spiritual maturity. You don't leave her in the dust. You make your wife feel cherished. You make her feel appreciated. As Ephesians 5 says, you love her as Christ loved the church. And you cherish her and you nourish her. And you just make her feel special. That's how a man demonstrates that he's a one-woman man. Number two, the second characteristic in regards to the home that you look for in spiritual leaders is this. A spiritual leader provides godly leadership that his family wants to follow. A spiritual leader provides godly leadership that his family wants to follow. Now, let's go to verse 4. Look at it with me. Verse number 4. It says here that a spiritual leader is one that ruleth well his own house. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean he's the bully. It doesn't mean he's the dictator. Doesn't mean he's barking out orders to his family and they're like little puppy dogs and they do what he says out of fear. That's not what that's talking about. The word rule simply means it indicates a position of leadership. He's a leader. And in your handout, it says that a spiritually mature person knows how to lead his family. He knows how to lead his family. Dads, let me just talk to you for a minute. All the dads that are in here, God has called us guys to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. All right? And that's a fact. God's called us to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. We got some great single moms here. And I tip my hat to them because, man, you're doing double duty. We've got some amazing single moms in this church that do an incredible job. But I'm talking right now to dads, and I'm telling you this. As you grow in spiritual maturity, guys, you need to bring your wife and your kids along with you. That means you lead the way to church. You lead the way to life group. You lead the way in loving Christ. You lead the way in demonstrating that love for Christ. You demonstrate that love for His Word, that believing His Word, obeying His Word. You know, as a man in your home, you exhibit proper priorities. You show the fruit of the Spirit in your home. You set up safeguards in your home for things like the internet. You set up safeguards, you set up boundaries for things like music and TV and internet, all these things we know that can come into our home and can steal away the hearts of our children. You set up boundaries and you protect. A spiritual leader at church, and this is the idea of this, a spiritual leader at church, why is someone a spiritual leader at church? Well, hopefully it's because they're able to teach people the Bible. They're able to bring people along. They're able to bring them along in their faith. They're able to mature other believers. Well, how do you know if a guy can do that? How do you know if a guy's able up in the local church to be able to bring people along in their faith and grow them? How do you know if he's able to do that? Look at his family. And that's the context of this. That's what I don't want you to miss. This isn't a checklist. This all makes sense, see? And he's writing to Timothy, and he's trying to give him some instruction. Man, as you're looking for spiritual leaders, here's what you're looking for. And it's not a checklist. It's no, this is how they exhibit and demonstrate themselves to be. And if a guy's able to bring his family along in the faith, and if he's able to lead them, and they want to follow Christ because of him, well, guess what? He can probably do that up at church, too. If he's bringing his family along in regards to salvation and sanctification and service and love for Jesus Christ, well, then he can probably do it up at the church with other people, see? Verse 5, look at it with me. It says, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Great question, isn't it? Now, we could turn that around to a positive statement. That's kind of negative, but we could turn it around to a positive and certainly not be untrue to it at all. It's the same idea. We could say this. Look at verse 5. "For if a man knows how to rule his own house, well, then he shall be able to take care of the church of God." If he can do it at home, then he can also do it up at the church. And that's the idea here. See, that's the basic idea. A spiritual leader provides godly leadership that his family wants to follow. And then number 3, and the last point is this, is that a spiritual leader has taught his children respect and obedience. A spiritual leader has taught his children respect and obedience. He's a one-woman man. He provides leadership for his family that his family wants to follow. But then number 3, he's taught his children respect and obedience. Look at verse 4. It says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." Two key words. What is subjection? He has his children in subjection. Again, that doesn't mean that they're his doormat. He's King Tut, and they run around and do whatever he wants them to do. No, subjection just means that your kids have a submissive heart. They're obedient. They're not perfect, but when they do mess up, they know how to take instruction. The kids know how to listen and take instruction. The word gravity speaks, and it's in your handout there. I want you to get this blank in your handout. Gravity speaks of showing proper respect to those in authority. Showing proper respect. I read this, and I was amazed by this. In 2002, they did a survey of adults. Listen to this stat. Only 9% of adults that were surveyed were able to say that the children that they saw in public were respectful towards adults. Only 9% of adults could say, yep, the kids I see in public are respectful. Only 9%. And the article went on to say, and I thought it was kind of insightful, it said present-day parenting has to do with training kids to compete. You know, whether it be competing in school, oh, you got to do better than most people so you can get scholarships, or whether it's competing out in athletics. It said present-day parenting has to do with training kids to compete, but competition does not teach civility. Competition does not necessarily teach civility. And then I've got a direct quote. It said, parents are out of control. We always want to blame the kids, but if there's something wrong with their incivility, it's the way their parents model for them. Interesting. And I know from coaching sports, the problems didn't come from the kids out on the field. You know where the problems came from? I don't think I ever saw a kid in all the years I've coached ever get the hook from an umpire and get kicked out of the game. I've seen parents. The problem always came from up in the stands, not out on the field. You got to cross-reference this with Titus 1:6. It's in your handout. Look at it with me. Titus 1:6. It says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. You know what that means when it says that the kids are not accused of riot? That just means self-indulgence. Kids that want their way, they want their own way, and they're going to have it at all cost. That's riot. And then he says, unruly. That speaks of being insubordinate. They just won't listen. They won't listen. Where do kids learn to be kind and giving and unselfish? Where do they learn to listen to authority? Where do they learn to respect authority? Where do they learn how to take godly instruction? They learn it in the home. They learn it through the example of dad and mom. In your handout, Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, you probably heard jokes and stories about preacher's kids, right? They call them PKs, preacher's kids. And you probably heard stories about that, right? Now, I'm not a PK. I've told you I was raised in a very good, loving home, but I wasn't raised with the gospel or the Bible or anything like that. I'm not a PK, but my wife's a PK. Obviously, my kids are PKs. And, you know, you've heard stories about PKs, right? And how, you know, how many times they're just, you know, wicked and they do this and that. And, you know, many times it's true. Many stories you hear about PK kids are true. And I'm going to tell you why. Here's why. Because dad preached one thing at church and he lived another thing at home. And you know who the first ones were to pick up on it? The kids. Kids were the first to see it. I think one of the greatest things, you know, when you guys were just overwhelming me with your the anniversary celebration a couple weeks ago, and one of the greatest things said that night was when my son Clint said, you know, growing up, mom and dad were always the same people at home as they were at church. And that meant so much to me, because that's what we've endeavored to do, is to be the same at home as we are at church, and the same at church as we are at home. But you know what? It's not just preacher's kids that go bad, is it? It happens to deacon's kids. And it happens to life group teachers' kids. And it happens to church members' kids. It happens to many. Let me ask you a question. Does a spiritual leader's family go through problems like everybody else? Absolutely. It's like the pastor, I got so tickled when I read this. This pastor goes into his son's room and the bed is made and everything is as neat as a pin. And it's his teenage son. And the pastor is saying, man, this is unbelievable. What is going on? And then he sees an envelope on the pillow. His heart sinks. You know, you think the worst, right? So he opens up the envelope and he begins to read it with trembling hands. And it says, Dear Dad, it's with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing to you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mom. I love her so much. She's so nice. I knew you would not approve of her because of the fact that she's so much older than I am. She says we're going to be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood, just enough for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many children. Please don't worry, Dad. I'm 15 and I know how to take care of myself. I'm sure we'll be back to visit someday so you can get to know your grandchildren. Your son, Chad. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Tommy's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than the report card that's in my desk drawer. I love you. Call me when it's safe to come home. I'd kill him. How about you, huh? He's wanting his dad to be thankful for the report card, right? Does a spiritual leader's family go through problems? Amen? Sure. Absolutely. But here's the difference. Here's the deal. The leader for God, the leader, the person who's mature, I'm just about pastors now, the leader who is mature, the Christian who is matured, when those problems come in the home, they handle it with Christian maturity. And in your handout, it says they handle it with the grace of Christ. And before you put your handout up, once you write that in, would you just look up here before you pack up? Listen, look up here. When problems come, people see you trust God. They see you turn to Him in prayer. Hey, when you mess up, and you will, parents, when you mess up, your kids see you admit it. They see you ask forgiveness. They see the grace life demonstrated in and through you. And you know what? Hey, as your family sees that, other people begin to see it. And before long, you look around and you're like, wow, man, I'm leading some people. And that's how it happens, but it always starts in the home. You know, you begin to grow, you fall in love with Jesus, you're learning the Bible, you're growing, you're sharing it with your family, they're growing, they're following your leadership, and then, man, you're sharing it with people at work or at church, and then before long, you look around and you're like, wow, man, I'm leading some people here. It's just very natural. And that's how it happens. But what I want you to get this morning, remember, what's leadership? Spiritual maturity that others can examine and follow. And spiritual leadership always begins in the home. That's where it first shows up. And then it goes out from there, hopefully. But it always starts in the home. And that's why Paul addresses this.